Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. We're partaking of a memorial to Jesus Christ. We've been singing about Christ. Craig pointed us in his comments and the verses he read to Christ Jesus. And here are words from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're truly interested in pleasing Christ, we're interested in what he had to say. And these words are pertinent to our study this morning. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men. We have the text on the chart here. You are the light of the world. And we've just read, let your light shine before men. But I want you to note that next phrase is pertinent to our study today. In such a way that, note he says, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember, this is our Lord and Savior that we've been worshiping. It calls upon mankind to live in such a way that when people look at us, when they hear us speak, when they see the attitudes that we manifest, it will serve to glorify our Father who is in heaven. So I ask you about some things. Do these glorify our Father who is in heaven? How about nudity? Would you turn me to a verse in the Bible that says it's wrong for us to just go around nude? Is nudity if men and women who come together like we've done today and sing the praises of Christ throughout the week decided to go through their lives without any clothes on, would that glorify the Father who is in heaven? How little can a person wear? There are people that go to the beach. The standards become different. They may wear a full-piece bathing suit. They may wear a bikini that covers very, very little. Sometimes people are in sports, and there are uniforms that they wear. Cheerleaders sometimes wear uniforms that leave little to the imagination and invite stir the sensual passions. Sometimes just day-to-day affairs, you go to the mall, you go out places, and people's clothes are so tight, you're embarrassed almost to look at them. And I guess the shorts that ladies buy at the store is not short enough, they cut them shorter. So what? What difference does it make? Let me ask you something. Is there a scripture that you could turn to that would say, this is wrong. This is not glorifying our Father who is in heaven. This is not in accord with the will of Christ. Understand, these same people, many of them would say, I'm a Christian. And they go to church, maybe in church this morning. Are these things wrong? Where would you turn? What about the verse we just read? Does it apply? When people see people dressed that way, they think holy or unholy thoughts? Do they think of that person as a servant of the Master who came to do away with sensual practices that are sinful? We'll talk more about those as we look at some other letters. Would they think that? Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, we started in Matthew 5. And that's in Jesus, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And when you talk about What kind of clothes ought people who are striving to glorify God and serve Jesus Christ ought to wear? People sometimes look for sources they can go to for direction and building their judgments on. Is there any better one than the one we read right here in this verse? Look at Matthew 7:24. And Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he'd be compared to a wise man." You know the rest of that reading where he said, if you don't build upon them, you're a foolish man. And so here are the words of Jesus. My whole life, every day I live, not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, ought to be built on these words, determining what kind of job I take, what kind of entertainment I partake in, and certainly what kind of attire I have for my body. That's a consideration of a Christian, one who genuinely follows Christ. We're going to read from Ephesians 5, but I want you to note Ephesians 1. You're probably familiar with the fact that Ephesians was written by a man named Paul. But Paul wanted his readers, when this was read in the Ephesian church, and this letter we're going to read from was to be read in the Ephesian church in an assembly just like this one. Men, women, and children present. And you'll note in verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. In our Acts class, we've been talking about these chosen ambassadors who are equipped with the Holy Spirit to preach what Jesus Christ wanted them to teach. And so here he's writing a letter, but he wants this group of people in Ephesus to know. What I'm writing to you is by the authority, it is the will of Jesus Christ, whose name you wear. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Do not let immorality. You'll know we have on the chart our fornication. The older versions had fornication. I think the King James Version may still use it. It's a good word. Immorality's okay, but immorality's a bit broad. It's not any kind of immorality. It's the unlawful sexual immorality between a man and a woman, or between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. So immorality, that's the act. He said, this should not be named among you. But then he goes on to talk about something else. He said, immorality or any impurity. Impurity is a word short of the word immorality. Impurity has to do with those things that lead to and contribute to, that encourage and foster immorality. It may be a magazine, it may be a movie. It may be a book somebody reads. That's really designed to get people to thinking about that. And maybe anticipating engaging in those kind of things. Our question today is, could there be clothes that people wear that lead to, point to, encourage immorality? Now understand, as we're talking through this lesson, I'm not trying to preach Church of Christ doctrine about dress. I don't even know what that is. And you may be out there in this audience and looking up at me and saying, look at that guy. He's an old gray-haired guy. His views are many, many years old. I'm not preaching the views of an old gray-headed guy. We're working on the teaching of the apostle of Jesus Christ. And whether I'm correctly interpreting and suggesting applications of it, that's the question. And so, if you're a servant of Christ, you have to not only be concerned with the immorality, but with those things that might encourage it. And, note he says, must not even be named among you. You shouldn't give cause for those kind of things to be suspicioned among you people. What about nudity? Again, the word new doesn't occur. Does impurity, does this word say something about nudity and whether or not a Christian could have any part in going to a topless beach, for example? Nudity. But how little would be impure? How tight? How much can be left to the imagination and it still be pure? You know, clothes today, you'll see in ads, sexy. I looked up the definition of sexy. There are some definitions that are really harmless, but there are some other ones that are interesting as it pertains to our particular study. I rather doubt that in the ads that you see for sexy that they're talking about this is harmless wear. Nobody will even notice you. You think that's what they're talking about? Here's some other definitions. Exciting or intended to excite sexual desire. That's from your dictionary on the web. Intended to excite sexual desire. Here's another one. Someone or something which is sexually attractive causes a stirring of sexual feelings or thoughts in others. That's not my definition. That's what people recognize in our society as the definition of that word. Here are some synonyms. You know what a synonym is. It's other words that mean about the same thing to try to connote the idea. Some of the synonyms: seductive, sensual, provocative, erotic. What do you think when you walk by a store or look in the paper or get a magazine that says these are sexy clothes? What do you think the person who put that in the ad is talking about? And if it fits one of these definitions that I've just read, I'm asking you again, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, can you participate in that kind of attire? Would you participate in that kind of attire? I'll tell you one thing. The world knows what this means. And the world knows the sensual impact of the kind of attire they sell to men and women. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us something else to think about. Not only whether or not it stirs feelings within that are unlawful, but how does it impact others? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, he said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," not talking about a 2-year-old, young Christians, the idea. "These little one who believe in me to stumble." He said it is better for him to have a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't know what kind of death that would be. To somebody tie something heavy on you and throw you in the water and you know what's going to happen. But Jesus says that's better than promoting, fostering, encouraging someone to lose their soul, to engage in something that's sinful. So a person may wear attire that they never think anything sensually. I think it's possible, especially with young women, not to realize the impact of their clothing. I don't understand how it's possible with a married man, the daddy, and a married woman. But it's possible maybe young women are to some degree of naive. But the point here is, will we let our daughters and sons dress in such a way? And will a Christian dress in such a way that it might cause, promote, foster someone else to think and do things that would dishonor our Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now these are simply texts that we're taking from this record the Holy Spirit has left us, designed to help us in satisfying what Jesus wants that we began with, living in a way to glorify our God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you as aliens and strangers. Do you consider yourself an alien, a stranger? There's something about the conduct that a Christian imbibes in an ungodly world that causes this writer to say you're like an alien. You're different. Oftentimes when you come to attire, the standard is that's what everybody wears. So? That's what my friends wear. So? We could say the same thing about the activities they engage in. They engage in fornication. Is that okay? Men and women commit affairs, sexual affairs, violate their marriage. Is that okay? They curse and swear, don't keep their word. Is that okay? No, we're different. He said, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now look, keep your behavior excellent, having your conduct honorable, New King James Version. Keeping your behavior excellent or your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Well, what's interesting is 1 Peter was written to Gentiles. Here he seems to me like he's talking about Gentiles to be the people of the world rather than spiritual Jews, Christians. It's the idea. So, you behave in such a way, you have conduct that they can't point the finger at you and dishonor the God you serve. Honorable conduct. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here you are at the beach, and everybody's got hardly anything on. Maybe you decide you want to go to the beach. You might be uncomfortable there, the way everybody's dressed, but let's suppose you go. You decide to dress in some rather modest clothing. You say, oh, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. A dear friend of mine, he's departed now. His name was David Bonner. David Bonner loved to ski, water ski. And they'd get Christians together. They'd go to the lake and water ski. He wore a t-shirt of some sort, and I think his slacks were knee-length, maybe might have been long, but just slacks made out of material that could shed water. Nothing immodest about it. Don't tell David Bonner you have to wear skimpy clothes to water ski. That's not true. From the time I was a little boy, my mother and dad would take us sometimes to beaches and places, and we'd go swimming, but none of this skimpy attire. It's just not so. But I'm just saying, if you do, whatever you wear, or because you don't wear, or because what you wear is way too tight, is it honorable? Will people glorify the God that you serve? Now, understand, this is written by Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what he's writing by the will and authority of the one that we have come to worship. So we ask, nudity, immodest, is it sensual, is it sexy? What about the influence with others? Is it honorable? Look at 1 Peter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He said, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. So when you became a Christian, your life changed. You used to live like the world lived. But that's the past. That's enough. Now he said, back then you pursued a course of sensuality, lust. In other words, whatever stirred the passions, that was fun, good, okay. Didn't make any difference in the world in which you live. Drunkenness, carousal, drinking parties, abominable idolatry. And in all this, now watch this. He said, He said, they are surprised. Now note this. Your life changed. And all these people that knew you, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. See, I tell you what. If I don't dress like everybody else, these kind of places, maybe even just in public places, people are going to make fun of me. Yeah, that's the last part of the verse. They malign you. But note, he says, you're going to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And the one that we're going to be judged by, he'll be on the other side of the judgment bar, is the one that stated what we began with. Live so that your life will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what are you going to say to him about the choices that we made? So, maybe if the way we dress and conduct ourselves doesn't surprise people in the world, maybe there's a problem. I'm not saying we don't want to try to be different. That's not the idea. That's not the goal. The goal is to honor God. But when you do that in an ungodly society, and this society is more and more moving to Sodom, the question is, does it glorify our Lord? Do people say, you know, those folks must have a difference? Standard about how they dress and how they talk and how they live and the things they do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this passage is about a collection, actually. So why am I reading a verse about a collection? We're talking about attire. Because there's a principle he appealed to. You can find it over in Romans, also chapter 12, but I'm not going to read that one. Just this one will do. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul, in handling this money, wanted it to be handled in such a way that there'd be no question, no pointing of fingers, hey, this money was mishandled, whatever. So he said, verse 21, for we have regard, now let me read 20, taking precaution that no one discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Maybe when we get dressed or we let our children go buy clothes, we ought to read verse 20 and 21. Taking precaution. Think about it. Then he said, verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable. What is honorable? Note it now. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Isn't that interesting? Paul wasn't going to steal any money. He could have handled this whole collection. But he said, no, I want you to choose your master. You choose your master. When this money gets there, I want it to have been handled that men say, you know, this was all on the upright. I'm a Christian. Do I have to care about that? I know what my thoughts are. I know how I live. Apparently, if I'm going to follow Christ, yes, I think about that. So, you know, I'm wearing a tie. I don't like ties. I'm wearing shoes. I don't even like those. I could come up here and preach barefooted, my t-shirt. I think I could preach the same sermon, maybe preach it better. But I don't know how people would receive it. Well, I got up in the morning, I didn't do my hair. I scare you. But I can still preach the same sermon. Do I have to fix my hair and put on a tie and put on shoes to be a Christian? No. But we think about, and you recognize it. I see how you dress. You think about others around you and how it impacts them. What about tomorrow? July 4th, holiday, wherever you're going to be. Should you think about that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, Paul is talking to this Corinthian church, that apostle of Jesus Christ, talking to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. And some of them had a gift, the gift of tongues. They're so proud of it. And you know, pride's what gets us in trouble sometimes. Same thing in our subject this morning. People are so proud of the way they look. Our whole society has become narcissism. I'll get it out there. They're thinking about themselves and how they look. That's their focus in life. And maybe they do look good. They're so proud of that, and they want to display it for everybody. That can get you in trouble. Here is this gift of tongues. Marvelous gift. I don't know how to speak Spanish. I'd love to have the gift of tongues. Well, I met somebody who was Spanish. Man, how can you speak Spanish fluently? I don't have it. Barely speak English fluently. But be that as it may, they're proud of it. And Paul is trying to talk to them about this gift and how they're to use it in an assembly. How it impacts others. In verse 13, he makes an interesting statement. Chapter 12. Listen to this. He compares the members of the church to the human body. And he's going to make a point about tongues. But when talking about the human body, he said there are members of the body which we deem less honorable. And then he said, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly parts. Our unseemly parts come to have more abundant seemliness. So, New King James, less presentable members. Unseemly, less presentable. Paul wants to make a point about tongues. They have a place. They have a purpose. But it's not just any time you're assembled. There's a place for the exercise of that gift, a time for it. Just like parts of your body are very important, but there's a place and a time for their exposure and for their use. And it may not be in a public setting or in a group setting. That's just the analogy he uses to talk about the gift of tongues. But he bases it on the fact that we understand that while we have parts of our body we may be very proud of, there may be times and places that they ought not be in the forefront and exposed. In chapter 13, verse 5, to encourage the Christians in Corinth, think about these things. He appeals to the high principle of love, not feeling love. It's a caring love that cares about others and how you impact them, their welfare. He said, love does not act unbecomingly. When you say something's becoming, you've got some kind of standard. We've been talking about the standards our Lord has put for us. That is, does it glorify God? Does it cause somebody to sin? Those kind of things. Does not act unbecoming. You may look in the mirror and say, man, I look great. I wish I could do that sometime. Just maybe once in a while at least. But anyway, if you might look in the mirror and say, man, I look great. And you just want to take off outside. But wait a minute. Is it becoming? Does it fit? Does it fit these principles that we've been talking about? How will it impact people you love? You care about. Not just you, but people you care about. And then he says in chapter 14, verse 20, as he continues this discussion, yeah, but it's mine. I want to do it. I got this gift. I want to demonstrate. He said, that's like children. I have the gift of tongues. I want to use it. I don't care how it impacts others. It's mine. And God gave it to me. He said, don't be children in your thinking. Be mature. Mature people think about others, not just self. Has it impact others? Will it help people serve God and go to heaven? Be righteous people? You know, I want to stop just a moment because I had put in my notes and I don't want to forget it. I want to stop for some commendation. You know, I've been at this congregation for about 40 years. We'll be in September if the Lord lets me live. And I've been privileged to know people. They are concerned about these things. They try to dress accordingly and act according to these very principles and try to teach their children. And I'm thankful for you and to know you, to see you've done that. I've preached on these things in the past and there's been good people who differed with me. You may differ with me. But the principles, sure, you agree are correct. The application is where you may differ. In fact, when you heard talking about clothing, there's going to be differences in how people feel about certain things. But surely these principles should have some bearing on what we wear. Here's our question again. Is nudity wrong? Where do you go? Would these verses have any application to it? The idea of presentable members, something unbecoming, not being a child. The idea of being immodest or sexy, is it inappropriate? Is it unbecoming? Is it rude? Is it selfish? Does it make other people uncomfortable? Look at Romans 14. Again, Paul's not writing about attire. He's writing about another matter, but he appeals to a principle we want to look at. He's writing about eating meat, certain kind of meats that are harmless, but it bothered some people to eat them. And he said in verse 14, I know and am I convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, but to him who thinks it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt. So you say, I can eat this meat, it doesn't bother me, but it hurts, it wounds, it causes your brother, as he talks about the last verse of the chapter, to violate his conscience. If your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Could we say the kingdom of God is not what you wear? It's not the amusement parks you go to. But yet those things may have a bearing on your serving God. Not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of. The building up of one another. Think about that. When we decide where we're going to go for entertainment, what we're going to wear, what's going to be on the television, for the building up of one another. Here we are back in Ephesians 5, where we had that admonition against immorality and impurity and those kind of things. Look down at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. You know, if there's any question that God would be wrathful, would you want to participate in it? Verse 7, do not be partakers with them. So there goes the argument, everybody does it. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As it pertains to these matters, that's why this lesson, we're trying to see what would the Lord be pleased with. Not what my culture says, not what my friends say, not what my family approves. Look, I grew up in a family that was divided on these very topics. That's not the standard for a Christian. What's pleasing? He said, try to find out what's pleasing to the Lord. So here we are. We're back at our text that we began with. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's take what our Lord said and apply it to every phase of our life, and this morning particularly to the topic that we've engaged in.